And thank you indeed. Had a good job. Good morning, everyone. Nice to be with you. And listen, where's Tony? Whoever's doing the chicken run, leave now. We're going to be done on time. 12 o'clock, no 10 after business. So whoever has to run and do the chicken. I saw some hands going up. We have volunteers to do the chicken run, I can tell. And I see the bot boys with their hands up, and I'll say, no, first of all, you need to hear the gospel. Second of all, the chicken would come back in empty buckets. So no, the bot boys are exempted from going to get chicken this morning. Nice to have you. Tony, you, please, you can go get chicken. Sort of somehow fitting that you would go and get chicken. Reminds me of Frank Perdue. 1 Timothy is our reading this morning, and we ask you to turn to it just one verse. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Brother Doug last night, tongue thoroughly in cheek. If he hears it, he go home. He is here. Tongue thoroughly in cheek. Brother Doug said something about the message was so deep that he didn't get it all. Sarcastic comment if ever I heard one, you know? Well, I just tell you this morning, I want this to be as simple as it's possible to be. And two young boys that were sitting here yesterday that I looked back as young children that were saved here in previous visits and trusted, even if there's a child here or somebody that's just not at all familiar with the Bible, but it will seem so very, very clear what God wants us to hear. 1 Timothy 1, just verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now that's only one verse, so you'll let me read it again, won't you? This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. One of those wonderful little nuggets that in context stands alone. We used to sing a little chorus, and I wish I could remember it all, in Bryn Mawr, not far from here where I was raised, and it was something about 25 words in verse 16, John 3. Anybody here know that chorus? Any man know it well enough to be able to quote it? Tom, can you? No. Oh, sing it with me. Kind of shameless begging for a duet if ever I heard one. I tell you, unbelievable. I don't know it well enough to quote it, but one of the things that it said was, son in the middle of the 13th word, of course, of the 25 words in John 3:16, in the King James Version, the middle word is son. So, of course, danger, isn't it, with hymnology becoming our theology, but nonetheless, it's a neat little chorus. And I grew up singing that, and I enjoyed it. This is another 25-word verse in the King James Version, and here the central word, the middle word, is Jesus. Once again, and we're not building anything great on this, it's not that at all, but the central theme of the gospel, as illustrated in both words, is none other than the person of Christ. The central theme of good news, and that's what the gospel means. One of these wonderful little nuggets, and I say this in the best sense, you can take what has preceded it and what follows it, and sort of temporarily set it aside, and this one glowing kernel stands in the middle of this chapter. This is a faithful saying and worthy of acceptance by all that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And the apostle writes, of whom I am chief. I used to hear this preached when I was growing up, and it's certainly applicable, but I used to hear it preached that the apostle Paul had come to the point in life where every sinner has to come to. He has to realize that amongst sinners, he's the worst. That's what he meant by chief. Well, that, of course, is not exactly, and I know you know that, what he means by chief. He really means the first. The first of a line of notable Hebrews that were delivered and that were won for Christ to be able to open the door and set the stage for the gospel to go forth to the millions in the world, both Jew and Gentile alike. But nonetheless, it's applicable, isn't it? And we'll talk about that a little bit more later. This is a faithful saying. It's conclusive. It cannot be proven wrong. My dad in his library has several books. Now, my dad is my best male friend in the world. And I love him with all of my heart. He's a great guy. And I want my dad to live at least as long as I do. I don't ever want to say goodbye for the final time when it comes to my dad. But I've often told him, I said, Dad, if you, whenever the Lord does call you home, if you give Lindsay, that's my brother, anybody else, Harry Rimmer's book out of your library, I'll never speak to you again. And they're wonderful books. And I always browse through them when I go up to their house. Harry Rimmer was an attorney in Chicago sometime after the turn of the century and became a very wealthy man. A very wealthy man, especially by those standards. One time, he took out full-page ads in three of the major newspapers in the United States, the Washington Post, the Chicago Tribune, and also the LA Times. He took out three full-page ads. Later on, when he reissued the challenge, he actually used his own money in different newspapers and other newspapers. He would take out a full-page ad. And he would offer $5,000 cash reward. And $5,000 then had to be at least equivalent to, $50,000 or $100,000 today. $5,000 cash award to anybody that could prove to him one error in the Bible. One error. Of course, he died never having to give up his $5,000. But he was deluged with letters, postcards, and the like. Many of them came in certified with a self-addressed stamped envelope for the people to get mailed back to them their $5,000 check. Dr. Rimmer, of course, is a man who knew the Bible very well, a profound believer in Christ, but also a very good Bible student. And he was able to, and he answered every letter, by the way, here and staff, he was able to come up with a scriptural answer for every person that wrote. It is a conclusive statement, cannot be proven wrong. Christ, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. It's a correct statement. History bears that out. History bears it out. It is a correct statement that Christ Jesus came into the world. Many of our brethren here today, and sisters perhaps too, have in their libraries the books, the complete writings of Josephus. It's really tough sledding trying to go through some of the writings of a Jewish historian. But he is, to the best of our knowledge, the only person as an eyewitness, an unbelieving eyewitness, in the Lord Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah. Nonetheless, he was an eyewitness. And there's one little paragraph in this massive tome, slightly larger than Strong's exhaustive concordance, that talks about the day that he stood and watched the Lord Jesus pass by. And it's fascinating reading. Historically accurate, even in the writings of a Jewish historian. There is no one person who has come to this earth and who has walked the seas of time who has seen such an amazing impact to be made in this world. There are millions of followers of the Lord Jesus alive today and those that have gone on before, and they have literally, basically, stood the world on its ear, haven't they? Believers in the Lord Jesus. Giving affirmation to the fact, historically, that Christ Jesus came into the world. Concrete statement that has stood the test of time. Down through the centuries, people have tried to annihilate from the face of God's green and blue earth the notion that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And boy, the attacks that we're seeing today. Amazing, isn't it? Uplook Magazine just devoted, I believe, their latest issue to the fallacies of evolution. And you wonder, how can people with good minds, how can they honestly countenance such an unproven theory based initially on unsupportable data? And there it is, and now it's been extrapolated out, and here we sit, and it's taught today as if it's gospel truth, and yet it's still the theory of evolution. You know, to me, it takes a whole lot less faith to believe that the God of the universe created in a moment of time, 6 days actually, everything that we see, including basically the beginnings of the human race, and has made so perfectly everything needed to sustain life despite what we do to it. What a creative God we have. I think it takes a lot less faith to believe that than it does to believe some of the theories that are abounding today. And amidst it all and all of the attacks down through the years, this is a concrete statement, the faithful saying. It's worthy of acceptance by all that Christ, Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. Conclusive statement. Cannot be proven wrong. It's a concrete statement. Stood the test of time. Thank God it's as well a correct statement. It is accurate to history. It's wonderful, isn't it, kind of, when these new discoveries are made. You understand that archaeologists in the last 12 months have basically made two more archaeological discoveries two more that give, for the first time, historical proof to the accuracy of the Bible. And people said that, Christians said that, and they say, isn't that wonderful? So vindicated. Now, ladies and gentlemen, for science to be true science, and archaeology to be true archaeology, it must first agree with the Bible. We put the cart before the horse. And I think of some Christians, and they say, did you see that CBS special on Noah's Ark? Fabulous, wasn't it? It's really there. You can kind of see it from the infrared photography. Now, wait a minute. What did God say in His Word? The Bible says that the ark came to rest on Mount Ararat. Why should we be surprised that it's there? Do we need the unsaved to support what the Bible tells us? No. It's historically accurate. It has stood the test of time. And bit by bit by bit, and whenever you get, by the way, to Caesarea by the sea, you'll find there, and it's really a replica, though they won't tell you that, but there you'll find there a broken stone, and on it you see the words to Pontius Pilate. It's a tribute, the only one that's ever been found, and the only thing that ever supports that a Roman procurator, a governor by the name of Pontius Pilate, was ever in Palestine. You know that it was only in the 1950s that they found that supporting evidence, the original stone, that says, oh yes, guess what? This man, Pontius Pilate, so vividly portrays in the gospel account. Indeed, he was there. And the stone cutters of Tiberias gave him a monument. And in sad irony, it's broken. So, of course, was that poor man within 2 years, history tells us, of the crucifixion of Christ. It is a correct statement. Christ, Jesus, came into the world. Accurate to history. It's accurate to the present, and thank God that it is. I meet a number of Christians who are somehow convinced that God has forgotten how to save souls. I don't say that with any irreverence this morning. Please, you'll know my heart. And it's almost as if when a person is saved today, Christians are surprised. Christians are surprised. No, thank God, He's still in the business of saving souls. But you know, there's one thing about God. He only goes where He's wanted. And in North America, He's really not wanted as He once was. Too much other things have come in, too many other things, and they've crushed the appetite and the desire for people concerning their soul. Satan is a master artist. And he's been painting an incredible facade. And unfortunately, people are buying it, hook, line, and sinker. And the amusements of today, and we all know what that means. Amuse means to think. And the Greek prefix, ah, means without. Satan has rendered this age without thought concerning spiritual things. And so in the midst of it all, still God is saving souls. And there are parts of this world today where there are hundreds and thousands of souls being saved. There are still to this day gospel series going on in assemblies. By the way, not just to this assembly, but others perhaps represented, when was the last time that your assembly had a cohesive effort in the gospel? Systematically, night by night. When was the last time? Is that a relic to be thrown on the trash heap? Won't work anymore, no one will come out. How do you know that? In a place not long ago, and they had booked me for a gospel series. Ended up canceling. You know why? Because the Christians had absolutely no interest. Had told the elders that they probably wouldn't attend. It's happened several times. That was the most current. And then I think of that poor assembly that right now is about maybe 15 or 18% today of what it once was. And we sit back and wonder why. No, I'll tell you, I'm off the beaten track here, so I'm going to get back to it. Accurate to the present, God is still saving souls. Thank God our assembly just had our series in the gospel. Wade LeBlanc came down. That same week, I was down in Victoria, Virginia. That same week, I just found out afterwards, there were two young men down in the Charlotte, North Carolina area having gospel series. Guess what? In all three series, there was blessing. Is God still in the business of saving souls? Yes. Yes. And each soul that is saved shows the accuracy in the present that Christ Jesus came into the world and He's still saving sinners. Thank God this Bible that's before us is accurate to the future. Our brother Cason last night mentioned some of the things that we see falling into place right before our eyes. The great architect of world history is just advancing his program right on schedule. And it matters not, does it, all of the histrionics over politics and over global politics and over this, that, and the other thing, God is still just marching it right along to its inevitable and perfectly preordained conclusion. He knows exactly when his son is coming. And he knows exactly when the end of this world and the end of this age will take place. And he knows exactly when the millennium will start. He has it all in his perfect timetable, and God is still the architect of world history. Now we sit back today and we marvel. And we say, look, there are actual names of the countries mentioned. 23, 25, 2600 years ago. And the prophets are showing their accuracy. You know why? Because all scripture is inspired for God breathed, Paul tells Timothy. That's a wonderful, wonderful expression. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The literal is God breathed. And without sacrificing the personality, the background, the educational experience, the training of all of these different people over at least 1,600 years, God has given us this book that's before us, completely inspired, past, present, and future. It is completely accurate to history, to the present, and thank God to the future. And we sit back today and we say, isn't this incredible? Here it is. God is just advancing it right along, and we're part of perhaps that chosen generation. How we should be excited and thank God to be living in this day. Correct. He said, this is a statement that demands full faith. A lot of people have difficulty with faith. They need empirical proof. There are a lot of scientific minds, a lot of analytical, mathematical minds. I'm never going to say anything again, especially in this crowd, about computer minds. Boy, did I pay for that the last time I said something, because we have some of them who are with us. But there are those, and they demand proof, empirical proof. They have to be able to hold it, see it, look at it, taste it if needs be, smell it, whatever. They have to have proof. Just don't exercise faith. Here you are. I'm looking at every one of you now. Everyone's sitting. How did you know that that chair would hold you? How did you know? Did you sit in that chair yesterday? Maybe you did. We're in the same row that we were on yesterday. So because my chair held me yesterday, and it's no mean feat, it will hold me probably today. How did I know yesterday that it would hold me? How did you know when you came this morning? You know, I was just reading the headlines of Tom's paper this morning on the assassination of Mr. Rabin. He had just finished giving a speech. They'd evidently been standing, holding hands, and singing some peace anthem. And there's a photograph taken, which was the last one ever taken, of him standing right next to Mr. Shimon Peres, who has taken over the interim government for the time being. And there they are, and as we've seen their offices before, and we saw them going past in a jeep in 1990, the two of them in two different jeeps and the like. It's as close as I ever got to them. But there they were, and they're standing there, and there's a smile on his face. Smile on his face. You can just see almost the glistening. He had the pale blue eyes. You remember that? Pale blue eyes. And it's almost like he's enraptured with the subject of peace, standing there holding hands. And within about 3 or 4 minutes, he was in eternity. Now, do you suppose he had any premonition of what was coming? No, I don't think so. I don't think so in any way, shape, or form. But nonetheless, there's this poor man, and he's gone in a moment of time, completely annihilated, just senselessly wasted because of his desire for peace in one part of the country. And we think, oh boy, what faith he showed. What faith he showed, but was it requited? Unfortunately not. Just takes one person that disagrees. Demands the fullness of faith. Would he have ever stood behind that podium? Would he have ever left his house? What made him go about his day-to-day activities? Because we just don't know. We put faith all day long, night long, in things and in people that we really don't know whether or not they will support us or whether or not they will remain true to us. Put our faith in the stupidest of things at times, in the most tenuous of things. I hate to fly. I absolutely despise flying. And I've flown over 4 million miles. And every time I sit in that stupid tube to fly, My heart hammers a little bit. I really don't enjoy it. Thankful when we're down. Every time. And there we go. And other occasions from the area where they make these things. Do you ever see the aircraft fuselage thickness? That's all that's separating you. At 40,000 feet from the element. It's enough to make you almost panic when you see it. But there we go. And like sheep to the slaughter, two rows at a time, we go down the aisle, and there we sit. And people are anxious to get on the thing. You always see people that if they need extra time in boarding, and boy, they come up with the greatest excuses. Can't wait to get on the thing, have the door sealed to take off. Think. And a few centimeters almost of aircraft aluminum. Boy, the things we put faith in. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, if you're with us this morning, and concerning the reality of an unending eternity, you have never placed your faith in the message of the God of the universe. I hope this morning you see how ludicrous your thought processes are. But the simple fact is that if you live 100 years on this earth, it's not a grain of sand on all of the oceans, seashores, and beaches of the world. It's not even worth one grain of sand relative to the unendingness of eternity. So the Bible says this is a statement that demands the fullness of your faith. Simple, childlike, but consuming trust in the God of the universe. If God says it, then we better believe it, and we also better act on it. This is a faithful thing. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. One of the great examples, actually, or reviews of faith, some call it the New Testament Hall of Fame of the Old Testament saints, or the Hall of Honor, and it's, of course, Hebrews chapter 11. 16 of the great worthies of the Old Testament are specifically individually named, and another number are alluded to, and we can tell who some of them are in the language. Ordinary men and women, fraught with all of the difficulties and the temptations and the trials, the testings, and even in every case, the failures of life that you and I are subjected to. But when the time came that they needed to, and God needed them to, they exhibited extraordinary faith. And so they're honored for it. I have a feeling that there are some today, and you have exhibited in your past amazing faith. Now, I want to tell you, there's nothing that you can do today that will please God more than just believing Him. Just taking Him at His word. And the Bible tells us several things that we have to do to agree with God if we're ever to know our sins forgiven. First and foremost, God sees us as a sinner. Does that take a step of faith this morning for you to see yourself as a sinner? Or do you sit back and say, oh, I have no question whatsoever. Just a month ago tonight, I had this man, a truck driver by the name of Philip Lloyd. He came up after a gospel meeting. I'd spoken to him briefly, just said hi, walking in, hadn't even really gotten his name at that point. And he says, you and me, sir, we've got to talk. And I said, oh, about what? He said, I'm not saved. Just that direct. I said, when would you like to talk? He said, well, I've got to go now because he said, I have to leave tonight at 10 o'clock. He said, I've got to leave the depot at 10 o'clock with a load. Drives 5,500 miles a week, every week. And I said, well, Philip, when will you be back? He said, I'll try to come back tomorrow night to the meeting. I said, you understand that you might not make it. He said, I know that. I said, you understand that even if the Lord spares your life, the Lord Jesus might come and take the church. You understand that? I said, seriously, take the night off. Let's talk tonight. He said, no, I've made a promise. I can't do that. But he said, what you said tonight and some of the things that have been going through my mind, that they will go through my mind, and I'll think about it. I said, okay, and I'll pray that God will preserve you. Well, the next night, Carol and the kids are all at home praying. The next night, I watch. Oh, that's a sinking feeling. No Philip in the meeting. Whole way through the meeting, watching for the door to open. No Philip. No Philip. No call after the meeting until about 20 minutes to 11. He had two blowouts. And at 70 miles an hour, with 72,000 pounds behind him in the truck, and the Lord preserved his life. And I said, Philip, do you understand the grace of God? Yeah, I do. And I said, do you understand that that could have been really disastrous? I said, especially if one of them had been a front tire. He said, one of them was. I said, what'd you do? He said, went right into the guardrail. I said, thank God there was a guardrail. Some of the roads we drove in the West this summer, climbing the mountains, 10 and 11,000 feet with our trailer behind us, no guardrails, sheer drop down there. I said, boy, Philip, the Lord was with you. He said, I know. He said, I still want to talk to you. I said, when can you talk? He said, can I come over tomorrow morning? I said, well, sure, come over tomorrow morning. He said, in fact, maybe give me at least until the afternoon. It might be 1 or 1:30. I said, fine. 9:15, guess who's at my door? I said, well, you're an early bird. He said, yeah, I left this morning at 2 o'clock just to get the day done. I said, well, let's talk. I sat down and I said, Philip, where are you spiritually right now? He said, I want to tell you what I think happened on Sunday night. I said, really? He said, just before I left. I said, okay, tell me what you think happened. He said, I got down on my knees and I knew I had to start somewhere. And he said, I went back to when I really remember the first thing that I honestly did that was wrong. He said, I was 7. He said, I started there. And he said, and I tried to confess to God every sin that I remember. I said, wow, you had a long night of that. He said, no. He said, you know what? He said, it finally came to the point where I realized this is crazy. I can't remember every sin that I committed. And so he said, this is what I said to the Lord. I said, Lord, I want you to forgive the sins that I've named to you tonight, but also, he said, everything that I forgot that I know you haven't. Would you just forgive me of every one of them too? I said, well, what happened? He said, that's what I can't figure out. Was I supposed to feel something? And I said, well, what did you feel? He said, I just really felt like the weight of the world was lifted off my shoulders. I said, you know what that's called, Philip? He said, what? I said, it's called salvation. He said, I just asked the Lord to forgive me of my sins. And I said, well, what did he do? He said, this is what he said. He said, I thank you, done it. And I said, why do you think so? He said, everything's different. It's completely different. He said, you know, I used to love to just wait to the end of my shift. And he said, have a little drink. He said, it's all gone. I threw it out already. And he said, I've got a couple other things that I've got to work my way through. But he said, give me a week, it'll be done. I said, why? He said, doesn't really mean that much anymore. And this poor man had gotten saved and didn't even know hardly that he had gotten saved. And I said, Philip, this is the most amazing story that I've seen and heard in the last few years of faith. You see what he did? He just almost ignorant of the gospel. He had one sister-in-law, by the way, who evidently is a wonderful Christian, prayed for him and preached at him all the time. And it got to the point that he wouldn't go to family reunions anymore. He said, I knew that I'd either say something I'd regret or I'd slap her. That's what he told me. He said, the woman preached at me all the time. And that dear soul was praying for him and praying for him and praying for him. And he said, I guess what I did was just put my faith in Christ. I said, I think that's just what you did. His testimony is so clear and they say he's doing very well. We thank God for it. A month old today, a truck driver of 48 years of age. Faith. Putting our faith, and that's what God wants you to do, to acknowledge that you're a sinner. Listen, I look at you this morning, you look at me, we don't really see one another. We see the veneer that we have paid money or whatever to put on. We really do. But God pierces that. He doesn't look at the outward countenance anymore. He looks at the heart. That's what's far more important to God. And I want to ask this morning, when he sees your heart, what does he see? When he looks down deep within, far beyond what we can see, what does God see? Because understand, he has read every hidden thought and everything that you've done that you shouldn't have, everything that you haven't done that you should have, every sin God has not only seen, but faithfully recorded. Even the ones that you've forgotten about, God has. And so he knows us. And he knows what sin brings. And he knows what sin does to the human race and the curse that it has brought. And so to that God who you will one day face one way or the other, we're appealing to you to agree with him this morning concerning your sin and just sit there and say, okay, I am a sinner. No one needs to convince me of that. I am a guilty sinner. And allow that to just please permeate your thoughts this morning, how God sees you, and agree with him that you are a sinner. Another thing that takes faith, because no one here was there, is that Christ Jesus not only came into the world, but he came for one purpose. It sort of was before us a lot, wasn't it, this morning, at the Lord's Supper. The incarnation, not that in particular, but the reason why the Lord came. He came to die, that you and I might have eternal and everlasting life. And so at a place called Calvary, or Golgotha, the skull, It had been called that for centuries before he was born. It's still referred to that today, in fact. Golgotha. It's maybe more commonly known as Gordon's Calvary, the northernmost escarpment of Mount Moriah. And there at that place, we believe somewhere around there, the Lord Jesus himself was taken, the very Son of God, and nailed with arms outstretched onto a cross, dropped into its socket, hanging between two common thieves and between heaven and earth, was the person of God the Son. Now, why was he there? He was there to bear our sins, so that your sins, all of them, and thank God, all of mine, past, present, and future. And of course, when he died, all of our sins were in the future. All of them. And so when we were saved, all of them, past, present, and even future sins that you and I will commit, are all covered by the blood of Christ. Fellowship can be broken, but our souls are eternally saved. And thank God for it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, there were many people that were there that day that recorded for us, with amazing harmony, the story of the account of the crucifixion of Christ. Did you know his resurrection was done in absolute privacy? And it was to Mary that he first appeared. Perhaps blinded by her fears or by her discouragement, she thought that he was the gardener. And all it took was one word, just her name, either the way that he said it or his voice that she recognized. He just said Mary. She turned around and she said, Rabboni, which is literally interpreted, Master. She fell to worship him, the resurrected Christ. No one was there to see his resurrection. No one was allowed to see his dealings at the hand of an incredibly holy God. And yet, by faith, we understand that it took place, and we know it. And by faith, we know that he was raised. And he appeared to many, until his final ascension, as he went back to the Father, still bearing the marks and the wounds of the cross. But we weren't there. And so the Bible demands our faith, that we take a look by faith to recognize that when the Lord Jesus Christ hung on the cross, it was because of our sin. Sent there by a very loving God, who wanted the race of mankind to have this eternal propitiation, this once and forever sacrifice, atoning sacrifice for sin, to be able to come and just by faith say, okay, I am a sinner, but yes, Jesus died to take away sin. The very day after his baptism, overtaken with a scene, John, the beloved John, to say, behold, the Lamb of God, sent to bear away the sin of the world. Now, what about your sin this morning? Does God still see them glaring up at him like crimson or scarlet? Or, when he sees us, does he see them as forgiven and put away through the person and the work and the blood of Christ and the efficacy and the value of his shed blood? How does God see you? There's a little chorus that we used to sing years ago, and I enjoy it still, just thinking about it. And here's what the chorus said. I have the blood on the door of my heart, and all of my life is beneath its crimson flow. So now when God looks at me, he no more sees the things that I've done, but he sees me through the blood, his crucified Son. And oh, thank God, standing before you as one so far from perfection, maybe farther than anybody in this room this morning. And that's not an exaggeration. So far away. But don't tell that to God. For you see, he has taken my sin, and he's made a conscious choice, the God with whom forgetfulness is an impossibility, because that's a human trait, made a conscious, willing choice concerning my sin to remember them no more. And they're separated as far as east is from west, buried in the depths of the sea, never to be seen again. I'll never have to suffer for them, never have to pay the penalty for them, never have to try to atone or to work toward their resolution, because God's taken care of it all in the person of his Son. This is a faithful saying. And it demands your faith this morning. The simple faith. And perhaps in this intellectual age, it is something that is repugnant to you to take a little walk backwards and say, I really have to become like a little child? Yep, and that's what the Lord Jesus himself said. Except you become as a little child and be converted, you'll never inherit God's kingdom. And so this morning we appeal to you. This is a faithful saying. It really is. It's conclusive. It's correct. It is concrete. It has stood the test of time, and it will stand the test of a coming war. And it will take us out into eternity in complete safety. It's a faithful saying. And it's worthy of your acceptance this morning that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if that is you today, come. Come. Look at us. None of us need dinner. We're not going to die if we don't have dinner. And we would much rather sit and talk with you, any of us today, much rather than eat what smells so good. And so if you'd like to know Christ, and if you're looking forward to that great beyond and the unknown aspect of it, if you want to know the answers today contained in the Word of God, then make it known, please. But don't go out and start another week vulnerable and unprotected. Because you know what? This is still a faithful saying. Came into the world to save sinners, but he's coming back to the world, back to the air, to take from the world those who know him as Savior. And those of you who have had opportunity to trust Christ and either neglect or outright reject the occasion and reject God's offer, never have another opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. So there's urgency to it. We appeal to you today to be urgent about your sins and your soul. It's a faithful saying. It's worthy of acceptance by all that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom and chief. The old preachers, or shall I say preachers of old, used to say, a seeking sinner and a seeking Savior are never long in needing. And so this morning, if you're seeking, continue to search. And even as we close in prayer, come in confession of sin. Trust the Lord Jesus. Rest on him and embrace him as your Savior too, for a time, all of eternity. Father, we're thankful this morning for our blessed Savior. Thankful for the plan of salvation. It was never easy. But we're thankful, our Father, for all of its simplicity. We're thankful that even little children, think of some that we've met, 4 and 5 years of age, that were able to recognize that they were a sinner. Not a great one yet, but they were still a sinner. And they came and they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as the only one that God ever provided and ever needed to take away their sins eternally. We're thankful for the simplicity of its message. And now our desire, Father, is for those perhaps with us today that have never yet met Christ personally. Father, we feel sorry for them in so many regards. It's not just the fact that they're missing out on the relationship of being with this one that's the friend that sticks closer than any brother. This one who has made us joint heirs with himself of all that is the Father's. What wonder awaits us? But Father, it's when we face eternity and the reality of life after death that our hearts this morning are most touched. And we just plead with thee to deal in hearts today of souls that maybe have never yet been saved, still bearing their sins, that they might realize, Father, the jeopardy in which they live and the unnecessariness of it. And grant our Father that they might just today realize that there is provision and there is salvation. And so lead them, we pray, by the work of the Spirit, for it's uniquely his work. Lead them by faith to the foot of the cross, to see one hanging there saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Help them, our Father, by faith to hear that triumphant cry, finished, finished. And grant, Father, that no one might leave this meeting this morning without knowing the Lord Jesus personally. This we pray as we commit ourselves and the occasion that follows and dinner, the provision that is ours, another token of thy love to us. We just give thanks for it, for those that have worked hard to prepare it for us. And our desire is, Father, that we might have sweet fellowship one with another. But above all, come in and save somebody this morning, perhaps came in with questions unanswered. These things we pray in our Savior's name. Amen.